I'm Ellen, if you don't know me, and I'm going to be leading the first part of this service, and then Martin, our minister, will be coming to speak to us in a little while. The children will go out partway through the service with Mike, and there is creche facilities if you have a small person and are looking for those. Out that door, turn right, ask somebody over there, they'll help you find it. Okay, we're going to start with some words of Isaiah. This is a call to worship. Come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why spend money on what is not bread, and your labour on what does not satisfy? Listen, listen to me, and eat what is good, and you will delight in the richest of fare. Give ear and come to me. Listen, that you may live. I will make an everlasting covenant with you, my faithful love promised to David. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake their ways, and the unrighteous their thoughts. Let them turn to the Lord, and he will have mercy on them, and to our God, for he will freely pardon. Let's stand and praise God together.
Thank you.
Father God, thank you. Thank you for welcoming us into your presence. We know that it's only by your grace and through Jesus' sacrifice that we can come freely into your holy presence. And we come this morning in humility, and we come in repentance, and we come to you with all that's burdening us, and we lay it down at your feet, and we turn our eyes to you. May you meet with each one of us this morning as we surrender afresh to you, as we refocus on your plans and purposes, as we rest in your loving and forgiving embrace. We thank you for Jesus, and we pray in his mighty name. Amen. Amen. Please do take a seat. I've got a few notices to share with you this morning, so I'm going to ask Linda to come and share her notice. Oh, she's hiding. Here she comes. So she's hiding from me.
Thank you. Good morning, everybody. I don't know if you've heard of something called Nationwide Christian Trust. It's based out of Mulberry in Ongar, and it is a house, a beautiful, beautiful house that was built in the 1700s, and it is in absolutely fantastic grounds as well. On a good journey, it will only take you just over an hour to get there, but what they do is ladies' days, men's breakfasts, men's days, and various different things. If you look it up on the website, it's now advertised as a wedding venue, but they also do these ladies' days. Now, when I lived in London, I used to go to a lot of these and really, really enjoyed them. I have been to two since, and I know there are two people in this church who know the place I'm talking about. But the ones I have just signed up for are a lady called Claire Heath White, who is going to talk on Hebrews 12, 1 to 2. Oh, I can't see, I've got the wrong glasses on. And I've signed up for that one, and I've also signed up for our very own Chris Duffett. He's doing a talk there on the woman at the well. It costs £26, but for that, you get tea and coffee on arrival, you get a really lovely dinner, and you get a mid-morning break, I think, as well. So you get tea and coffee and bickies again. So, and the food is really great. I've never had a bad meal there yet. So if anybody's interested, I've got two places in my car. I might as well go with a full car as a half full car, but it's down to you to book up the places and sort yourselves out as far as that can concern. And if you want a lift, the first two that comes to me can have a lift. But apart from that, then if there's a group you want to go, you sort yourselves out. Okay? Unfortunately, I haven't got a bus. So there are also some, what looks like some really interesting men's days coming up. One is a men's breakfast, and a former Major General, Tim Cross, CBE, will be talking. And there's some more here, but well, I'm going to... Oh, no table. I'll put them on the table over there, these flyers. So if anybody wants anything, the phone number's there, and you can take what you want. Okay. Well, oh, yeah, that's a good question. Chris Duffett is the 3rd of December, and Claire Heath White is the 23rd of October. It starts 10:15 to 2:45, but tea and biscuits are served earlier than that. Okay, thank you.
I'll just reinforce that. It's an amazing place and the food is phenomenal. I may be going to the Chris Duffett one. I'm not sure yet. So if you more than two people want to come, then I'll have space in my car if I empty out the shop from the car. Right, just a quick one. Those of you that have ordered Greatest Story Ever Told, I have them for collection today. If you've paid already, you've got one with your name on, so please don't take one without your name on. If you haven't paid, please see me at the end of the service. You can pay and I will then hand you your book. If you didn't get round to ordering them and you still want to, please let me know, because yes, we've sold all 50, but we've got another 50 coming, so we can carry on doing them at the £10.99 price. Thank you.
Right, Gareth's got a important message for us. Listen very carefully.
Oh, sorry, it's only once, yes.
Good afternoon, morning even. This afternoon, jumping ahead, is the first of our summer picnics. So this afternoon we're going to Bleak Hall, which to my uneducated ear sounds like something from Jane Eyre or something of that kind of ilk. But it isn't, it's a real place, not far from here, just on the A1. So Richard Morris, who usually sits at the back there, is kindly hosting us this afternoon. So our picnic this afternoon is from 1:30 onwards. So please, if you can come, provide your own picnic. There will be tea and coffee on tap, and I haven't told Catherine yet, but I'm nicking some cups. Thank you, Catherine. So there will be tea and coffee. It's a fantastic place. There's loads of space, so we can play some garden games. So if you've got bowls or garden games, do bring those, so we can have some fun there as well. I've got a whole raft of papers with directions, so do come and see me if you haven't got these to hand. And if you would like to go, but transportation is a problem or an issue, do come and see me, or if you know someone else is going, collar them to see if they can give you a lift. Next week we're at Carol's, so we'll get Carol to say hello next week about where we are for that. And then the week after, Mike's doing something, which I don't know if Mike's thought about what that's going to look like yet, but Mike's doing something. But this afternoon, 1:30 at Bleak Hall, which is northbound on the A1 as you come up the road from Stockfold. If you've got any questions about that, do come and see me after the service. Thank you.
I think you just stole my bit of paper.
That one.
You just can't get the
other. I can't.
Yeah, thank you. Brilliant. Right. Got a little bit of a quiz for you. So, I wonder who can tell me how many I am statements there are that, apart from Martin, how many I am statements are there in John's Gospel that Jesus said?
Seven.
Oh, Jill, well done. Seven. So, can you name, don't shout them out yet, okay? Don't spoil it for everyone. That's what we say in school, put your hand up, don't spoil it for everyone. But don't even put your hand up just now. Just think in your head, do you think you can come up with the seven things that Jesus said about himself? They're metaphors. He said he was different things, trying to explain more about who he was, who God was. So just have a little think, mumble amongst yourselves. And then I've got some pictures to help us in a minute, but I just want to give you a head start in case you want to prove you know them. Okay. Does anybody want to put their hand up and not tell us yet? Don't tell us yet. But just put your hand up if you think you know all seven. One person's confident. Excellent. You can tell me at the end if you're all right. Anyone else think they know? Might know? Okay. Oh, someone else thinks they might know. Excellent. Right. Well, let's have a little look together. So I've got a picture. Who can tell me what this one is? What did Jesus say? I am. Let's come and ask somebody. Coming. Have we got a big voice?
Oh yeah.
The bread of life.
Excellent. Jesus said, I'm the bread of life. Brilliant. Oh, that picture is a little bit difficult to see in this light, but what else did Jesus say I am?
I am the light of the world.
Brilliant. I am the light of the world, Jesus said. Oh, what about this one? I have to admit, this is the one I was least confident about too. Oh, I'm coming to ask Carol.
I am the gate.
Yeah, I am the gate for the sheep, or I am the door for the sheep. Yeah, lovely. Oh, next one. That's quite little, somebody with good eyes. What's that one?
I am the shepherd.
Yeah, I am the good shepherd. Not just any old shepherd. I am the good shepherd. Excellent. Oh, what about this one? This one's got a little bit more difficult to find a picture for. What do you think that one is? Let's go and ask to this one. What are you going with?
Is it either I am the church or I am the saviour?
I like those ideas, but it was not that one. It's two things together. Oh, Mike knows.
I am the resurrection and the life.
Thank you. I am the resurrection and the life. Okay. Oh, and this one. You know, Charlotte? Let's go this way.
I am the way.
I am the way.
The truth.
And?
The life.
the life.
Thank you. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Okay, one more from John's Gospel. What's that one? What else did Jesus say I am? Who have we not heard? Oh, Rosemary knows.
I am the true vine.
Thank you. I am the true vine. I am the true vine. Brilliant. Okay. Actually, though, when you say Jesus / God said, I am, there are two other things that came to mind. One is in Exodus and one is in Revelation. Does anybody know what did God say in Exodus? I am.
I am who I am. I am who I am.
I am who I am. That's right. I am who I am. And the last one in Revelation, it says, the Lord said, I am. And we've sung it already this morning. Oh.
Alpha and Omega.
Brilliant. I'm the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. Excellent. Thank you, everybody. Thank you for enjoying that with me. Right. So we're going to move into a short time of prayerful reflection, having a think about these statements. And I wanted to just think, which one of those is God highlighting? Which one is the Holy Spirit just pointing out to you this morning that maybe he wants to encourage you with or to challenge you with? Maybe there's something that just speaks to your current circumstances. So we're going to just wait on the Spirit for a little while. Helen's going to play in a moment. I'm going to just reread those verses to you from the Bible where Jesus says these different things. Each one, well, mostly they come with another little bit with them. And just listen to what God wants to say to you this morning as we wait on him. And then in a little while, we're going to sing together. Then Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. Then Jesus spoke again to the people. He said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. I am who I am. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. What a beautiful name. Son of God, Son of Man, Lamb that was slain.
Joy and peace, strength and hope, grace that blows all fear away.
I just want to see the name.
Hallelujah. Do take a seat. It's time for our reading now. Helen's going to come and share God's word with us.
Thank you. Hi. The reading is from John 8, starting with verse 12. When Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." The Pharisees challenged him. "Here you are, appearing as your own witness. Your testimony is not valid." Jesus answered, "Even if I testify on my own behalf, my testimony is valid, for I know where I came from and where I am going. But you have no idea where I come from or where I'm going. You judge by human standards. I pass judgment on no one. But if I do judge, my decisions are true, because I am not alone. I stand with the Father who sent me. In your own law, it is written that the testimony of two witnesses is true. I am one who testifies for myself. My other witness is the Father who sent me." Then they asked him, "Where is your Father?" "You do not know me or my Father," Jesus replied. "If you knew me, you would know my Father also." He spoke these words while teaching in the temple courts near the place where the offerings were put. Yet no one seized him because his hour had not yet come. Once more, Jesus said to them, "I am going away, and you will look for me, and you will die in your sin. Where I go, you cannot come." This made the Jews ask, "Will he kill himself? Is that why he says, 'Where I go, you cannot come'?" But he continued, "You are from below, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world." Verse 29. "The one who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do what pleases him." Even as he spoke, many believed in him.
Thank you. We're going to sing one more song before Martin comes to talk to us. This is one that I have asked some people to come and help with the actions. So I've got two willing assistants who've been practicing the actions, so you're going to need to watch. Oh, they're coming. Girls, can one of you stand that side and one of you stand this side? Because I feel like that way nobody's got an excuse. So Lydia, if you stand. And that's it, brilliant. Right, okay. So it's a song called My Lighthouse, which I know most people will know. So we're just going to practice the actions for the chorus. So can we just have the words for the chorus? Brilliant. So, my lighthouse, my lighthouse, shining in the darkness, I will follow you. My lighthouse, I will trust the promise, you will carry me safe to shore. Oh. I like it. Yes, so there are other actions. If you want, safe to shore carries on, doesn't it? Safe to shore. Okay, brilliant, excellent, awesome, other helpers, thank you very much. Excellent, face that way so people can see you then. Right, okay, so there are actions in the verses. These willing assistants will show you if you want to know. Right, let's join up, let's stand, let's join in, let's worship God together. Okay.
You are the peace in my troubles.
Thank you, Celeste and Ashley. You can sit down. Brilliant. Thank you. Using actions to worship God is part of our worship. So it's not just for the kids, that's for all of us. We can enjoy that part of worshiping God. So very shortly, it's fine, no problem. Very shortly, the kids are going to go out with Mike for some time together. We're going to stay here and listen to what Martin's brought to share with us. So I wonder if you could just look around and choose somebody or a couple of people to just pray for quietly now in your head as the children go out, not just the kids, but the adults too, that God will really meet with each one of us this morning and that we would hear from him. So Mike's going to stand up. Excellent. And if you are up to year six, then head that way with Mike for some time together, some fun and games, and Bible study too, right? Let's pray for them. Let's pray for each other. Father God, I want to pray for each one of us who've come this morning, that you would meet with us, that you would speak to us, that we would go away changed by our encounter with you. And Lord, we pray that you'd give Martin the words as he speaks to us this morning to really share what's on your heart for each one of us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Going to look and say that the orange juice is safe this week, but there isn't any there, so it's very safe this week. Who's duty deacon? Sack them, honestly, terrible. Okay, good. Hopefully, what I'm about to say will be something that will encourage you if you have a faith, something that will strengthen you if you have a faith, and maybe something that will challenge you if you're exploring the whole idea about Christian faith this morning. And as we heard from our reading, it we are basing things around John chapter 8. And I'm actually going to go further than the verses that Helen read out, but we couldn't really spend the time reading the whole chapter. So first thing I want to encourage you to do is that when you get home is that you read the rest of the chapter to make sure I wasn't making it up. And here in John chapter 8... Oh, thank you. Thank you very much. Roses, anyone? Just, oh, no, there's jelly babies. Where's Mike, honestly? Anyway, focus. Here in John chapter 8, we see Jesus declaring his identity to the people, not just once, not just twice, but actually four times in the whole chapter, and three times in the short section that Helen read for us. And it's very easy for us today, particularly if we've been Christians for a while, just to skip over these declarations. Oh yeah, I know that. I learned that in Sunday school, or I believe that. That's fine. Don't know why people are confused about that. But if you can, just for a minute, put yourself into the mind of a first century Jew. Okay, bit of an imagination, bit of a leap maybe, but put yourself in the mind of a first century Jew who's listening to Jesus teaching and saying, I am the light of the world. If you were a first century Jew hearing that for the first time, you would be scandalized. You would be shocked. You would be incredibly angry at what Jesus had said, and deeply offended. Do you know, it's really difficult when you do a search for pictures to come up with pictures that match scandalized and offended. So I thought I'd go for three grumpy looking Pharisees. I hope that's okay. But you would be deeply, deeply offended by what he said. So much so that later on in the chapter, this is the bit you need to read to check out, I'm not making it up. In verse 48 in this chapter, they say to Jesus, aren't we right in saying that you're a Samaritan and demon-possessed. By the way, those are two of the worst insults a Jewish person could throw at somebody else. The Samaritans were the lost kingdom to the north, and they were considered unclean and worthy of ridicule and rejection and ignoring them, a bit like the Scots used to be in this country. And obviously demon-possessed, nobody wants to be accused of being demon-possessed. So this was kind of, they were so shocked, they came back at him with the worst they could possibly say. And to fully understand why, to fully understand why they were so offended, we need to go all the way back to Exodus chapter 3. Just to refresh your memory, in Exodus chapter 3, Moses encounters God at the strangely called burning bush, which isn't actually burning up, but it is burning with flame. And God calls Moses in this encounter to return to Egypt. He'd been gone for 40 years after killing an Egyptian guard who was persecuting a Jewish slave. God calls Moses to return to Egypt and lead the people of Israel out of slavery. And Moses asks God a question. He says, "Who should I tell them sent me?" In other words, what's your name? I guess he was possibly thinking, I can't go and say I had a chat with this burning bush that told me I should lead you out of slavery. They might have thought he was slightly funny in the head. And God says this to Moses. He says, "I am who I am." This is the name that God reveals to Moses. It's a bit like God's personal name. I am who I am. And he says, "This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you." God also said to Moses, "Say to the Israelites, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, the name by which I am to be remembered from generation to generation." If you look in the notes in the study Bible, it would also have things like, "or I will be who I will be." And the impression here is this: I am who I am. It's an eternally lasting, never changing, all-encompassing name for God. Now, a few weeks ago, Mike was trying to help us make sense of part of one of our newer songs, which we sang this morning, "There Is None Like Jehovah." I don't know if you remember, he talked about some of the names of Jehovah. And in the song, we've got Jehovah Rapha, and we've got Jehovah Jireh. And so you've got the Lord who heals and the Lord who provides. And there's lots of other bits that you can stick on the end of Jehovah to talk about the nature of God. What he didn't do is look very much at the name Jehovah. That's what we're going to do this morning. Most of the time, instead of Jehovah, we use that little phrase, the Lord. And if you look in your Bible, in the Old Testament in particular, whenever that phrase is used, it's used exactly like that. The Lord in capital letters. In the Hebrew, we would probably have read that, YHWH, from which we get Yahweh. But the Jews never wanted to pronounce the name of God. They thought the name of God was far too holy to be spoken by sinful people. And that's where we've got this alternative, the Lord, instead. But the Lord refers directly back to the God who says, "I am who I am," Yahweh. And if you then translate it into the Greek, you get Jehovah. Still with me? Yeah? You weren't expecting a language lesson this morning, were you? It's worth it, though. And what this name means, I've alluded to a little bit of it, but one writer puts it like this. He says, "The meaning of the word Jehovah appears from Exodus 3, verse 14, to be," and I quote, "the unchanging, eternal, self-existent God." The unchanging, eternal, self-existent God. the I am that I am, a covenant-keeping God. The reason God let Moses know his name is because when you know someone's name, you can enter into a covenant with them. You can enter into an agreement with them. By using the name Jehovah I Am, God is revealing himself to be the one who was and who is and who will always be. But also that he is the God who is always present, always with his people. So he's not some kind of distant deity sitting on a cloud looking for someone to chuck a thunderbolt at. He's not some disinterested deity who creates the world and the people in it and then says, just get on with it, I'm not interested. Nor is he the God of past history who gave up trying after a certain amount of time. Nor even is he a God who will appear at some time in the future. Rather, he is a God who is present in every moment of our lives, in every moment of history, who lives outside of time so he can be like this, and who acts at every point of the history and experience of his people. He is the God of the here and now, whenever your here and now happens to be. If your here and now was in the 14th century, God is still the God of the here and now. If your here and now is here today, God is the here and now. If your here and now, this might take a little bit of thinking, is in 200 years' time, God is still the God of your here and now. He's the ever-present, ever-living, almighty God. And that's why Jesus really upset people. When we put the words into his context, they were shocked. Verses 24 and 28 in particular. If you do not believe that I am, comma, you will indeed die in your sins. And when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am. And that I do nothing on my own but speak just what the Father has taught me. That doesn't quite run, does it? If you're thinking about it, you say those things, you're expecting to say, I am something else afterwards. But he's deliberately saying, I am, because he's identifying himself fully as the God, as same as the God who encountered Moses in that burning bush. And throughout the passage, John 8, Jesus is saying that he and the Father are one, working together, making it clear in verse 19, if you knew me, you would know my Father also. In short, what Jesus is saying here is if you want to know who God is, get to know me. That's something that no normal human being could say. If I was to say that, you'd probably sack me after laughing at me for quite a while. If one of you was to say that, I'd take you off for some counselling. But when Jesus said it, he meant it, and it was the truth, and it offended so many people. You see, we've kind of sweetened the message of Jesus to such an extent that we lose some of the bite and some of the power of it. I mean, the main example of that often quoted is those lovely nativity scenes that we get at Christmas with a spotless stable and beautifully behaved animals, not a flea or a tick or a pile of poo or anything like that in sight. We've sweetened it and we've weakened it. But right back then, people were offended. Now, there is one more declaration towards the end of chapter 8. And I think this is possibly the most revolutionary one of all. There wasn't space to put it in the reading. But again, go home, check it out. And it starts at verse 56. Move on, there we go. When Jesus says, your father Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day. He saw it and was glad. You're not yet 50 years old, the Jews said to him. And you've seen Abraham. I tell you the truth, Jesus answered. Before Abraham was born, I am. If I wrote something like that in my English class when I was at school, I'd get told off. But Jesus is saying, before Abraham was born, I am. The reaction of the people there was to pick up stones to stone him. That's how annoyed they were. And it's not a typo. It's not a confused translation. It's not a kid writing a bad essay. Jesus was saying quite clearly, that he existed before Abraham. And therefore, he's saying that he is greater than Abraham, the person, second person after Moses that Jews most revered. And you can't kind of wipe this away as he didn't know what he was talking about. And for people who say Jesus didn't know he was the Messiah till he was on the cross, well, this is a little bit before that. And he's saying, before Abraham was, I am. In other words, Jesus is saying that he is the very same as the person who first said, I am who I am. Jesus is saying that he is the unchanging, eternal, self-existent God, as I quoted earlier. So we could say Jesus is Jehovah, the light of the world. Jehovah, the bread of life. Jehovah, the door for the sheep. Hopefully you've worked out where I'm going with this. The good shepherd, the resurrection and the life, the way and the truth and the life. And what was that last one? The true vine. Jesus deliberately used those two words, I am, to make a point, to get people to see, or at least to think about, his true identity. And it really upset his first hearers. More recently, you might have heard of a chap called C.S. Lewis. Wrote some good books, did a lot of good thinking. He said that by making these claims, Jesus could only be one of three things: a liar, a lunatic, or Lord, Jehovah, God himself. One thing we cannot say, even though some people try to argue it, one thing we cannot say is that Jesus was simply a good moral and ethical and religious teacher. Anyone who made the claims he made has either got to back them up or be locked up. A liar or a lunatic would soon be found out and left to the irrelevance of lost history. Yet here we are, 2,000 plus years later, still talking about Jesus. And if he is Lord, if he is Lord, as he claims, as the scripture says, as we believe here in this church, then that has an impact on all of our lives. It makes a difference to you and to me to know that there is a Lord, there is a God who became human, who lived amongst us, who shared our sufferings and our difficulties, and knew our temptations and our trials, who allowed himself to be nailed to a cross to take the burden of all of our sins upon himself. And then rose from the dead 3 days later. Only God himself, who is without sin, can deal with the problem of human sin. It needs somebody who has not sinned to deal with our sin. And I look around this room, I see some lovely, lovely people, but there is nobody in this room who has not sinned. Whether you want to admit it or not. And I include myself in that. Just before my wife reminded me. None of us is perfect. Only Jesus. And a perfect person would not lie about who he is. A perfect person would not be confused about who he is. A perfect person would very clearly tell us the truth about who he is. He is the Lord. He is the only one who can help us find meaning and purpose and forgiveness and grace and all those other wonderful things that we need in our lives. So who Jesus is matters today. What Jesus has done matters today. And what he is going to do determines our eternal future. If you're going to read on in John, you get to John chapter 14, and Jesus talks to his disciples. He says, I'm going away, I'm going back to the Father's house, and I'm going there to do what? To prepare a room for you. Everyone who follows Jesus, he's gone to prepare a room for us. He will lead us through death into eternal life if we follow him in this life, if we acknowledge him as Lord in this life. And when I'm saying Lord, I'm talking about the biblical definition here, I am who I am, Lord. Not Lord Percy of Bedford or anything like that. And when we're confronted with the Lord of all, we bow our knees to him. We give our lives to him. We allow him to take control. And we thank him for what he's done. In fact, the earliest Christian creed went something like this. Right, you might want to write this down because it's quite complicated. So you can remember it. The earliest Christian creed. Ready? Jesus is Lord. Oh no, it's got complicated since then, hasn't it? It's got complicated over the last 2,000 years as we've tried to shift things around a little bit or make things a bit more comfortable. The earliest Christian creed was Jesus is Lord. And if you were to say in the first century, Jesus is Lord, particularly in front of a Jewish religious teacher or a Roman soldier, you would be in big bother. Because the Romans were all taught to say that Caesar, as in the emperor, no relation, was Lord. And if you did not stand up, and every year there was a ceremony where everybody had to get together and accept and declare their loyalty to the emperor by declaring that Caesar was Lord. And if you didn't do that, you would be executed. But Caesar isn't Lord. Jesus is Lord. And people were so convinced of that, they were prepared to go to their death in order to declare that and tell other people about that. And there are still people in our world today doing exactly the same thing. So it might be short, Jesus is Lord, three words, but it's incredibly deep and meaningful, particularly when you live in other parts of the world to where we do today. But it's becoming more meaningful and powerful here as our society moves away from the Christian foundations that it was built on. And in some places now, you can be arrested in public for saying Jesus is Lord. But then our Lord demands our commitment, our loyalty, our obedience, but also our gratitude. Because although he is the one who was sinned against, he does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Jehovah, I am who I am, the Lord, Jesus has done this by taking our sins upon himself, bearing them on the cross and rising from the dead. That makes him worthy of all our love, all our obedience, and the source of all our hope and joy in life. And the truth is that one day Jesus is going to return, and on that day, every knee will bow before him. But some of those knees will bow willingly because they have accepted him as Lord and Saviour already. Others will bow out of fear as they recognise they made the wrong choice. So if you haven't made it yet, make the right choice. Accept Jesus as your Lord, recognise he's your Saviour, and choose to live your life in a way that honours him, knowing that he is ever present. He's with you in your here and now. He never abandons you, and he has all the resources that we need to live our lives. Jesus is I am. All we can do is offer him our lives as an act of grateful worship. And as we do that, we will receive so much from him. We sang about it in another one of our songs, Jesus, what a beautiful name. Joy, forgiveness, grace, peace. Not so we keep them to ourselves, but so that we can share the real story of who Jesus is, so that others can find out for themselves. To go back to C.S. Lewis for a moment, you can't ignore Jesus. You can't dismiss Jesus. The only rational, sensible thing to do is follow him and know the joy of salvation and grace that come through him. Who is Jesus? Jesus is I am. The Christian God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. They are one yet three. And when we look at Jesus, we see the Father. And when we know Jesus, we know the Father. And through the power of the Holy Spirit, we can grow in the love and grace of God. And that is something to be grateful for. That is something to be joyful about. And that is something that we really don't want to keep to ourselves. Let's be quiet for a moment. Jesus, along with the first early church, we want to say, Jesus is Lord. But we don't want to say it lightly. We want to recognise the implications of that and what it means for us as we live our lives. And we pray that you'd forgive us for when we don't live our lives in a way that declares you as Lord. We ask that you would stir up your spirit within us and you would help us to be more faithful and obedient to you as we go on through our lives. And Lord, if there's anyone here today who's never put their faith and their trust in you, having heard who you really are, may they do so today, or at least want to find out a bit more. For those of us who already know, just revive in us that joy and that certainty and that love that come only from you, that we can live in the reality and the here and now, knowing that you are with us and that you will never forsake us. May we go from this place filled with your joy and spread it around liberally wherever we find ourselves. Amen. Amen. We're going to sing our final song, which responds by saying, there is joy in the house of the Lord because we worship the one who is, who was, and is to come. If you're able to stand, please do. Over to you, Helen. Thank you. So there we go. The prayer team will be down here at the front. If anything that's happened today has struck something in you, you'd like to receive prayer, whether it's to accept Jesus as your Lord and Saviour for the first time, or to recommit your life to him, or for something else like healing or forgiveness or grace or peace, any of that. If Jesus is who he says he is, there is nothing that he cannot do. And he knows what we need right here and right now. So if you've got a stirring in your heart, you've got something that's bugging you a little bit that you need to get sorted out, come and get some prayer for it, please do. Otherwise, go from this place filled with the joy of the Lord and make sure you spread it around wherever you go, that others may come to know Jesus for themselves. And the blessing of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be with us all this day and forevermore. Amen.
Amen.
Amen.